Like a lot of people, I personally have struggled with this text. You know, the whole Great Commission of Jesus telling us to go and make disciples. And I've often thought, how do I do this? And I'll be frank with you, I've sometimes struggled to talk about my faith because it sounded, frankly, quite cheesy and it didn't sound very relevant. And so I've been wrestling with how can I share my faith in ways that aren't cheesy and don't get people going at me, you know, you're a bit of an odd person, you're a nutter. So one of the things I want to do is to give you some illustrations, examples of how you can share your faith and not to get that response of, you're a nutter. And I think this can really encourage us when we're talking about faith. If I have time, I'd love to talk to you about how Jesus told lots of stories and people love the stories. And he told these amazing things called parables, and people were very engaged, they were intrigued, and they got people thinking about the kingdom of God. And so I thought I'm going to take a leaf out of the book of Jesus, the way he taught people. So what I want to do is keep it very, very practical by talking about a cleaner at the gym we used to go to that I've been sharing my faith with her by telling her stories. And I want to give you a sense of the response I've got from her. That isn't the cleaner. She's just a very lovely person from Leeds. I hope that doesn't offend you that we live in Leeds. But she is a very down-to-earth, ordinary person. She's not a Christian, and I want to share my faith with her. So how do I do it? Well, I begin by telling what I call heartwarming stories. And this story is a story that very few people have heard of. Hands up if you've heard of Boots the Chemist. Hands up if you've actually bought a toothbrush from Boots the Chemist. We're on the same page because this company, Walgreens, is the American equivalent of Boots. It's utterly huge. And this man is a Christian guy who wanted to transform Walgreens. And this company is massive. It's got 260,000 employees, more than 8,000 stores, and its revenue is $76 billion. Would you agree with me? It's not tiny, is it?
No.
And this man was very high up in the company, and he was challenged because his son was very autistic. Mm-hmm. And he used to wake up at night thinking, where can my son work? Where can he get a good job? And he looked around, and there was almost nothing. And he began to pray and think, and he really thought about how can I change Walgreens to employ people like my son, Austin. And he basically has come to the point where he has so changed the company, him and other people praying, planning, that this company now employs 40% disabled people. I want to just tell you some of their stories. This woman here has Down syndrome. She was unemployed, and now she's got a great job at Walgreens. It's a lovely, lovely story. This man was working in a shop where he was getting less than a dollar an hour. He got a job at Walgreens, and now he's being paid $14 an hour, and he absolutely loves his job, even though he's quite severely handicapped. This woman here has cerebral palsy and has sent out 250 CVs and everybody turned her down until she got a job at Walgreens and now she is the head of recruitment. And they've discovered incredible things about disabled people through Walgreens. The disabled employees get the same pay as everyone else. Productivity is the same or has even gone up. Profits have gone up. The staff turnover was 20% to 50% lower. They discovered absenteeism was also lower, and there were higher levels of safety, and it was all inspired by a Christian bloke. They even discovered that deaf forklift drivers are safer than people who are not deaf. Think about that. It's just incredible. They found that with loads of disabled people, standards of safety have gone up. People turn up to work and there's a fantastic atmosphere. And this disciple of Jesus has made a huge difference in a massive corporation. I told this story to Tracy and she said, "That's absolutely wonderful." I then told her the story about a Yorkshire woman called Susie Hart, who has done a very similar thing in Africa. She was teaching three deaf men who were handicapped and deaf how to turn elephant poo, I do apologise for this, how to use this to make handicrafts. And she trained these three deaf men to turn elephant poo into paper. And from this, this business has grown. And that's what they do. I do apologise, it's slightly kind of raw. But this Nema crafts industry in Tanzania now employs 123 deaf people, and profits are really very good. And in this village, because of this this Christian company, the status of deaf and disabled people has absolutely rocketed. They used to be shunned. You used to go into a shop, and if you were deaf, you'd be shunned. And now you go into a shop, you're welcomed in. It's great to have you here. This village has been transformed by this Christian business. Another story I love, and Tracy loves this one. It's about a woman who won the lottery in 1988. She won $55 million. She's the only Christian I know, and please don't have a pop and say she shouldn't have bought a lottery ticket. She bought a lottery ticket and she won $55 million. And she went to her neighbours and she said to her neighbour, "I want you to pray with me as to what I should do with this money." And she thanked God and she dedicated every single penny to the most incredible projects. And she said, "I think it was the grace of God I won. I realised there must have been a reason he gave me the money, so I decided to give some of it to senior citizens and the homeless." And she dedicated the whole fortune to a shelter program for vulnerable women and children, Meals on Wheels for the elderly, medical aid for the elderly, a program to help poor people repair and improve their homes, job training programs, scholarships and bursaries for young adults, and even a program for stray cats. And here's one of the cats that she's managed to help. And again, it's just a very gentle but heartwarming story of faith in action. And when I tell Tracy these stories, she often says to me, "I love these stories. They are so inspiring. Can you tell me another one?" And so what I'm doing is I'm building bridges into her life by telling her stories about faith in action, how Christian faith can change villages, change businesses. And I find she's extremely interested and open, because what I'm doing is I'm telling her something about God's goodness and God's love for the world, but through a story. Now, I wanted to talk to Tracy about the cross, because I told her about 16 heartwarming stories. And she kept coming up to me and saying, "Have you got any more?" I told her about George Miller. Hands up if you heard about George Miller.
Yeah.
I told her about George Cadbury's chocolate factory. She loved it. What I was doing is I was building a sense of God is good. But then I wanted to talk about the cross. And so I told her what I call a strange story about a guy who was lying on a bed of nails. This isn't the person. But there was a guy who basically was living on a bed of nails for 18 months because he believed this was the only way he could find peace with God. And I said to Tracy, "Have you heard this story about a guy who was living on a bed of nails?" And she said, "What?" She was very interested. Why would anyone live on a bed of nails? And I said, "Well, Tracy, there are four ways of looking at this story of somebody living on a bed of nails." She said, "What? Could you tell me these four ways of looking at this strange story?" I said, "Yes. Well, some people would say, this man is a nutter. He should go and buy a comfortable bed and really forget about this bed of nails. Go and buy a nice car." And other people might say, "I really admire your faith, but I don't share your faith." And she began to find that very, very intriguing. She said, "Really, do people really believe that? They would admire him." "Yes." And I believe there are some people, the third people, who believe the only way to find peace with God is to put your body through a great deal of pain and misery and suffering. And then I said to Tracy, would you like to know what the New Testament says about this? And she said to me, oh, I'd love to know, because I don't know. And I said to her, well, in the New Testament, all you've got to do is to come to Jesus, confess your sins. There's no need to lie on a bed of nails, and your sins are completely forgiven. And she said to me, do you know, that's absolutely fascinating. I've never, ever heard that before. And then next week, I saw her again, and I said, Tracy, have you heard about a guy who had been living on a pillar for 37 years? And she said to me, you're joking. Why would anyone live on a pillar for 37 years? And I said, well, this guy was originally lived under in a well because he believed the only way to find God was to put his body through pain and suffering. She said, I can't believe that. She was very engaged. And I said, well, again, this story, you can look at it in four different ways. Some people would say, come down from the pillar and go shopping. And other people would say, well done, you are being true to yourself, Simeon. Well done for living on a pillar for 37 years. And other people say, this is the only way to find God, to put your body through pain and suffering. And then again I said to her, do you know what the Bible teaches about this? And again she said to me, no, I think you mentioned it before, but could you tell me again? Because I'm intrigued. That was what she said. I'm intrigued, I'm fascinated. And I said, in the New Testament, you don't have to live on a pillar or a bed of nails. You just need to come to the cross, confess your sins, and your sins are forgiven. And she said, wow, that's absolutely intriguing. Now, I also have used these strange stories because they create in people a fascination. Yeah? Would you like, when you share your faith, to create an atmosphere of people being interested in what you are talking about? Mm. Would you like to do that?
Yeah.
Well, I think this is where stories can be incredibly helpful because they create an interest in people. They can also disarm people and they make people ask questions. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he told his parables of the kingdom. He made people think about the deepest things in life. Now, this man here, he's not playing with his pet hamsters. He's actually worshipping rats. And in India, there is a temple where there are 20,000 rats. They live the life of absolute luxury. And they have their own buffalo milk. They have the most expensive milk. And they are fed on this milk. They even have, would you believe this, their own chefs who cook them the most wonderful food. And these rats are believed to be divine, to be gods. And I said to my cousin Liz, because again, she was someone I wanted to communicate my Christian faith to, but to be frank, she was quite hostile. Have you ever met people like this? Who are hostile to the Christian faith? Well, this woman didn't want me to talk to her about God. And so when I spoke to her last, I was having a lovely Indian food with her, and I said to her, have you heard about rat worship? And the first thing she said was, rat what? Do you mean rat worship? No, I said, people who worship rats. And she says, immediately she lowered, she put her poppadom down and said, are you being serious about this? Do people actually worship rats? I said, yes. There are 20,000 of them in a temple. She says, you're absolutely joking. And I said, there are four ways of looking at this strange story. And she said to me, please, please tell me. It's absolutely fascinating. That was her word. And I said to her, sorry, how do I go back? Sorry.
On the right hand side. Yeah.
I said to her, well, some people think the rat worshipper is just a nutter. And she said, really? I understand why they would think that. And I say, other people would say about this rat worshipper that they really admire the faith of the rat worshipper. She laughed at that. She found that intriguing. And I said, well, other people believe the only way to connect with the divine is through worshipping rats. And she kind of looked at me strangely and she said, really? Are there people who really think that? Yes, there are. There are people who believe the only way you can connect with the divine is by worshipping rats. Not hamsters, not mice, rats. And again, she was laughing, she was enjoying her food. And then I said to her, in the New Testament, it says that we shouldn't worship rats because we should worship Jesus who made rats in the very beginning. She finished her poppadom and she said, that's absolutely fascinating. I've never thought about this ever in the whole of my life. Thank you for telling me this. And we had a lovely conversation about rat worship. Now, you might find that strange. You might find that odd. Years before, I tried to witness to that very same person. And I began speaking about Jesus. And she said to me, don't talk to me about religion. I have absolutely no interest in it whatsoever. But when I talked to her about rat worship, and then I went to Jesus, she listened to every word. So stories are very powerful. And sometimes we need strange stories. I've designed a way of talking to somebody who loves football. Hands up here if you love football or enjoy football. I've only got two people here. Okay, well, if I'm speaking to someone who loves football, only two people, that's fine. I was talking to a friend of mine, Ramis, who loves football, and this is how the conversation went. I said to him, who is your favourite player? And Ramis said to me, Maradona. Have you heard of Maradona? Yeah. So I was connecting with him, and I said, that's great, he was a superb player. And then he said to me, who's your favourite player? And I said, he's someone called Glenn Hoddle. You've probably never, ever heard of him. But he was an absolutely fantastic player. And Ramis said, we were driving along, he said, yeah, I love football. I said, do you know why Glenn Hoddle was sacked? He said, what? Glenn Hoddle was sacked? Yes, because years ago he said that deaf and disabled people have a bad karma, and that's why they're in chairs. And Reimer says, you're joking. Did he really say that? Yeah, he was sacked. The Italian press actually said he was sacked because of karma. And Ramis was absolutely intrigued by this idea that you could be sacked by saying you deserved to be in a wheelchair. He found that absolutely fascinating. And I then explained to him the difference between karma and the idea of grace in the car by saying this, Ramis, with karma, you get what you deserve. Reincarnation in a rat, a prawn, or a ferret. With Jesus, you get what you don't deserve. God's love, the forgiveness of your sins, and eternal life. Can I ask you a question? Have I said something quite important to him about Jesus? Had I managed to communicate to him about Jesus? He said to me, thank you, this is really, really fascinating. I didn't know what karma was. And I said to him again, with karma, there is absolutely no forgiveness. You always get what you deserve. And that's why Hoddle was sacked. He may be my favourite player, but I don't agree with what he said about karma. What's sad is that many people believe Hoddle to be a Christian, and yet he was teaching something that doesn't have any place in the Bible. And I explained this to Ramis, and I said, the Bible teaches us about God's grace. That on the cross, Jesus was taking all our sins, and it's by grace that we are saved. And Ramis was really intrigued and said, again, thank you. I've never heard anyone explain this to me. I also find one of the things that really works with many people is stories from celebrity culture. Hands up here if you know of people who like talking about celebrity culture. You don't know anyone who likes talking about celebrity culture. Well, I do, and I meet them on the streets all the time when I do evangelism to students. And on the streets, I was talking to a young person called Mary, and I began telling her about Katie Price. Hands up if you've heard of Katie Price. Yeah. Okay, she's also known as Jordan. And I began speaking about this woman to this student, and she was utterly fascinated, and she said to me, wow, she's a very interesting person. And I said to her, I don't really like her religion. She took a step back and said, Katie Price, she has no religion. And I said, no, if you read what she says, she said this, no one can live without money. Money and religion are the big things and that's it. And I stay away from religion. We love to earn money, who doesn't? It gets you things, and it's security. And I pointed out to this young woman, she was about 18, that Katie Price does have a faith, but it's not in the Christian God. And she said to me, she took a step back and said, that's absolutely fascinating. Why have I never thought about that? And I said, well, yeah, if you think about it, it's one of her business lines is actually getting married. Katie Price makes money from getting married. And when she got married to Peter Andre, she got $1.75 million from a particular magazine. Do you see what she's doing? She's worshipping this God, the money God.
Yeah.
And this woman said to me, that is so interesting and so fascinating. And I was able to witness to her and say to her, first of all, I don't agree with Katie's religion. Her faith in the money God has ruined her life and her disciples. But if you know this, there are people who base their lives around celebrities and copy them and even have plastic surgery to look like them. We discussed this again. What happened was this. This woman said, I've got to go off and see my friends. I thought, that's it, the conversation is over. 2 minutes later, she rushed back and said, this conversation about Katie Price is so interesting and fascinating, I have to finish it. And then she said to me, you've explained to me what Katie Price believes. I understand that. What do you believe? I said, well, I don't serve the same God as Katie Price. What? I don't serve the money God. I don't want to make money my God, as I think many celebrities do. And then she said to me, I'd like to know more about your faith. And I talked to her about the Bible, about Jesus, and she said to me, would you pray for me now? I put my hands in her head, and I prayed for her. She didn't want to become a Christian, but she wanted me to pray for her. And at the end of the prayer, she said, thank you, I have so enjoyed, because you've connected faith to the world in which I live. When I was at Sunday school, I just heard about the Bible. I just heard about funny, odd religious people. It never was connected to the actual world in which I live. And what you've done is you've built a connection into the world I find interesting and want to talk about. This story, again, if you find shocking, I've spoken to about 1,500 young people about this story about the Lotto Lout. Hands up if you've ever heard of this man, Lotto Lout. You're fantastic, you've heard of him. 2002, he won £9.7 million, and he managed to blow it all in 5 years. And he didn't blow the money on his stamp collection, but on all kinds of nefarious things. He bought a mansion, he bought gold bling. He bought a mansion, he bought out 40 second-hand cars, and he would race, he and his friends would race around the mansion, and then they'd rev up the engines at 4 o'clock in the morning just to annoy the neighbours. And he became extremely famous, and he called himself Chavvy McChav Chaff. And he was also called the Lotto Lout by the Sun newspaper. And he said this, working on the bins is hard work, and running from the police is hard work, especially when you're fat. Now, think what you like of it, but this is a real person who is living in a story. And I found young people find this story fascinating. And what I always do is I make, well, he said this, I want my kid to follow its dreams. If he wants to be a bank robber, that's cool with me. And I find what young people are is they're so intrigued because you're helping them to understand the world that they bump into all the time. And I think our challenge is to connect the Christian faith to the actual world in which we live and to build bridges for people. So I ask my students, or when I'm speaking and evangelizing students, I say, should he follow his heart? What do you think about that? Should he follow his stars? Check his horoscope. What do you think about that? Should he follow the money God like Katie Price? Or should he perhaps repent of his sins and follow Jesus? And I've been able to share faith with hundreds and hundreds of young people by taking stories like this. The story I'd like to talk to you about to finish my talk is to talk about how I was able to evangelize six atheists in a pub in Cumbria. Are you with me? It's a bit like Daniel in the
lion's den.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Would you like to know how I did it? Because when I look back on it, I think I want to thank God for how it went incredibly well. Beginning of the evening, they were hostile to me and my friends. Yeah? Hostile as only deeply committed atheists can be. Have you ever met very committed atheists who are sneering about the Christian faith? Could you please put your hands up if you've met people like that? Yeah. Please put your hands up if you've never met anybody like this. Because I'm intrigued. I meet these kind of people all the time. I was surrounded by these six people. And I began telling them stories. Some of the stories I've told you tonight. And I found the evening changed in a good way for me. Because at the very beginning of the evening, they were hostile and said, "You're going to give us a lot of religious stuff." And the sneering was deeply impressive.
Yeah.
They were mocking me and sneering at me. By the end of the evening, there was a complete change of tone. And I'll tell you how it happened. I told them a story about a human trafficker. Now, you might find this shocking, but the Bible is very clear about the dark side of life. Just read the book of Ezekiel. What you find in the book of Ezekiel is far more disturbing than this story. But we sometimes have to use disturbing stories to make people think about Jesus Christ. And this guy here, he attempted to purchase a Russian submarine to help him smuggle cocaine, and he was arrested for this. He gave up buying helicopters and submarines, and he changed to human trafficking. But just so you know this, here was the Russian submarine he was going to buy for $5.5 million. He said that he likes to be called Tarzan da Boss. And he's talking like this. You like it very much. Come here. There. You'll be happy to hear he's now in a prison in Panama. But what he did, he said, you can buy a woman for $10,000 and make your money back in a week if she is pretty and young. Then he said, then everything else is profit. He said, I go wherever and whatever the business takes me. You always follow the money to make the money. Now, there are people like this. It isn't just people like Tarzan da Boss who thinks like this. There are people who are nicely spoken English people who also traffic people. So it's a really powerful topic, and it's a great way of talking about faith. And so what I did is I explained to these six atheists the faith of Tarzan da Boss. And this is his faith. Everything is just physical. We're just machines. As a bag of chemicals, you're worth between £5 and $7.99 a pop. If you're thin, you're going to be $3.99. If you're a bit tubbier like me, it's going to be maybe $6.99. But you're just worth the chemicals that make you up. Because why? Because you're just a purely physical thing. You're just a machine. And I explained this, and then I explained how Tarzan is living in this story where he sees girls as just items to buy and to sell. Have you got my story? Is it simple enough for you to understand? And these six atheists were utterly intrigued and fascinated, and they were smiling and they were laughing. And I said, where do you think Tarzan has gone wrong? If we're not just machines, what are we? What gives us value? And all of these men were struggling with giving me an answer. And then an American man, Dom, said, all I'll do is ask, he said, you know, Mark, Tarzan is doing great business. He's thinking about the profit, and I really respect that. And the other atheists were like, no, you can't say that. Because these people were shocked by thinking about the implications of believing we're not made in God's image, but rather we're just physical things. We're just items that can be bought and sold. And at the end of the evening, I presented the gospel, I talked to them about Tarzan, and the leading atheist came up to me and said, I want to thank you for an absolutely superb evening. I have really enjoyed you coming here. And then a man called Viking, who had a beard going right down to the bottom of his boots, said, I'm an atheist, and I've really enjoyed reflecting about Tarzan. You've really made me think about my own faith as an atheist, and I'm not very comfortable with what I believe, and I want to thank you for coming here. And I walked Dom, the American guy, back, and I said, do you really just believe that people are just things you could buy and sell? He said, sure, that's what I believe as an atheist. I said, do you not see there's a problem with that? Anyway, I said, I'll pray for you. But what I think we've got to learn to do is to do what the Apostle Paul did, is to enter people's world, to build bridges into people's worlds. And then when we've done this, we can talk about Jesus. But we have to build these bridges into people's lives. And I believe the best way to do it is to tell stories. Now, this is my approach to mission, which I'm using with students, with atheists. It's, I tell a story, I look at it from four different angles, which disarms people, because I'm not just giving them the Christian answer, I'm giving them the other answers that we find in our culture. And then I explain the idolatry, where people are worshipping false gods, like the money god, which is very powerful in our culture. And then I talk about Jesus and his kingdom. And I find that this is much more effective than my old way of just barging in there and saying, do you believe in Jesus? So I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about his kingdom. I want to talk about his death and his resurrection. But I want to do it in a way that builds bridges into people's lives and makes the faith relevant. Finally, I have somebody I know from Jamaica has done a course with me about how to share her faith. And she's told me that her confidence in her faith has grown a great deal, and she now feels much more confident talking about Jesus because she's now using stories in the way she witnesses. So anyway, I'd like to just pray in conclusion,
yes,
and I'll finish my talk.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father God. Please help us to see, Lord Jesus, that you told the most amazing stories to really make people think about faith. Faith in you or faith in a false God. But Lord God, we want to be witnesses to Jesus. And we want you to give us the courage, the skill to have really good conversations about you.
Yeah.
And help us to do this with imagination and boldness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.